John chapter 21 is where we are. Man, I can't wait to get to heaven, no glasses. I don't know how glasses get dirty. I clean them at home, put them on, drive over here, and they're dirty. I didn't do anything. Well, that's better. Still hazy, but bring this in anyway. We are in this epilogue, it seems, as John has tagged on this last chapter, and part of why he has done this is to make Peter's restoration clear, and certainly that's what we're going to see this evening. Great lessons in the net full of fish, certainly, in the Lord directing ministry. It seems that there is a deflection from the course. The Lord had told him, I've called you to be fishers of men, not fishers of fish anymore. The Lord had told him he would meet them in a mountain. They're down at the lake. The Lord had called them to follow him. Peter's going back to fishing and causes the first crisis in the church. All the other, you know, if you're once a fisherman, always fisherman. You hear one guy's going fishing, everybody's got to go fishing. Fish all night, catch nothing. Jesus standing on the shore about a football field's length away. Don't recognize him. Throw your net on the other side of the boat. Great haul of fish are gathered in. John says to Peter, it's the Lord. He dives in. He swims to shore. The other men drag the net full of fish in. When they get there, Jesus has a fire. He has loaves that are baked, fish that are broiled. It says none of them dared ask him if he was the Lord. They knew. Interesting. And they come and they sit. He says to them, come and dine. Evidently an interesting meal. We have no record of any conversation. It seems like it was a nice, quiet breakfast. And with these 11 guys, it wasn't usually quiet when they were together. The silence seems to break in verse 15. And it's in relationship to Peter. And it's an interesting way now for the silence to break. They evidently have finished eating. It says that. So when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, so, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Some way to break the silence, huh? Peter's probably going, oh, man, I knew it. He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, well, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, there's several things certainly taking place here, then we need to look at it from more than one angle. One of those things certainly is Jesus dealing with Peter. And there's a restoration that will take place here and will be lived out in Peter's life. And of course, his ministry, very valid. And John affirming that as he writes the gospel. No doubt in John's day, Peter's already martyred, but there were questions about his epistles, about the validity of his ministry. So John tags this on. Jesus says to him, Simon, son of Jonah. Now, of course, you know the play on words. Any of you who study John's Gospel, you should be familiar with this. It's beautiful. Do you love me? Agapas, from the agape. Are you devoted to me? Do you love me with a divine love? Peter's response, Lord, I filio you. I'm fond of you, Lord. I like you. I'm attracted to you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs first. He asked him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? And he drops off the more than these. Makes it a little easier. And Peter still can't say, I agape you. He says, Lord, I'm fond of you. Uses that different word again. And then the Lord says, tend my sheep, is the second phrase. And then the third time Jesus says to him, Simon, son of Jonah, are you fond of me? Do you filio me? In fact, if that's what you're saying. And that's when Peter's grieved, because the Lord has stepped down to that, as it were, and he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. And Jesus says then, feed my sheep. And so there's certain things that are taking place. Simon, son of Jonah. Well, that's the first time that Jesus has said that to him that we have on record since the beginning of John's Gospel, when his brother Andrew says, we found the Messiah, and he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus beheld him and said, thou art Simon, son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is interpretation a rock. Simon, son of Jonah, I know who you are. I know who your father is. I know how you were raised. I know how impetuous you are. I know what you're not, and I know what you will become. I know you. I know your mouth. I know that you're ADD or LDD or something. I know that you're impetuous. I know that your favorite plaque is ready, fire, aim. I know you. And you're going to become a rock. There is not a question about that and the validness of it in the heart of God for 1 second. Peter's still in process. And Jesus uses that phrase, Simon, son of Jonah. You remember? You're the one that's going to be a rock. Remember what I changed your name to? Simon, son of Jonah. Do you love me more than these? Now, that's a question everybody wants to banter around. Do you love me more than these, the boat that's there, the net, the fishing? You know, I told you to be up here to fish for men, to wait for me, and this is what I find you doing. Do you love me more than these? Some say, well, he's talking about the fish, right? That's hard for me to imagine. Or the other disciples, probably most simply would seem that that's what he's talking about. And there's arguments about it in the grammar, and they can support both sides. But remember, Peter had said to the Lord, Lord, though all of these guys forsake you, you can count on me. Jesus said, this night you're all going to deny me. You're all going to betray me. You're all going to flee. You're all going to forsake me, he said. Peter said, Lord, though these guys might forsake you, you can count on me. I'll lay down my life for you. He's asked a question here 3 times. Now, Peter seems to be attracted to threes. I don't know what it is. Jesus woke him up 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. He denied the Lord 3 times before the cock crowed. Jesus asked him the same question here 3 times. In the book of Acts, he has to let down the sheet out of heaven three times and tell him the same thing, kill and eat. Peter doesn't get it the first time. Now, there's an interesting scene here. He's warming himself. It says Jesus was baking the bread and the fish on a coal of fire. That's the first time that phrase is used, since it says Peter was warming his hand at the fire, the Roman fire in the courtyard of the high priest. And it says there was a coal of fire there. It's the same time. So he's got Peter in this coal of fire vibe. Peter's thinking about the three times that he denied him as Jesus begins to ask him, do you love me more than these? And he will have Peter now affirm three times, Lord, I can't say what I thought I could say, but I can tell you this, Lord, I am fond of you. It bugs me when people take your name in vain. Maybe I don't love you as much as I'm supposed to, but Lord, I sure like you. I sure am attracted to you, Lord Jesus. That's enough for the Lord. He accepts that. That's enough. Because there's honesty there. There's transparency. And the Lord will work. Peter will lay down his life and be crucified upside down. And Jesus will talk about there will be no reservation in the life of Simon, son of Jonah, someday. He will be a rock to the church, to other believers, and to his testimony. And seal it with his own death. And Jesus sees that and has not given up on him at this point in time. I think we give up on people too quickly. You would think that after the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter is a man who's opposed to silence, it seems. And it says that he said to Moses and Elijah and to Jesus, it's a good thing that we're here. And you can see Moses going, oh, yeah, yeah, it's a good thing that we're here. And he says, let's build three booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Mark, his disciple, interjects. He said that because he didn't know what to say. Mark must have said to him, why did you say that? He said, I don't know. I didn't know what to say, so I said that. Peter's motto, when you don't know what to say, say something. It's a good thing that we're here. And God spoke to him, the Shekinah, the cloud of God overshadowed him and said, this is my son, hear him. Now you think that would set the course for the rest of your life. In the New Testament, this is the guy God talked to out of heaven and said, be quiet and listen to my son, please. And now still, Jesus here has still got to get him and put him back on course. He'll go to Antioch and be fellowshipping there with the Gentile believers, and Barnabas and James, and certain men will come from Jerusalem, and Peter will begin to withdraw his fellowship with the Gentile believers, even leading Barnabas astray, and Paul will have to rebuke him to his face. He's still not done. And he's an apostle, one of the pillars in the church. And God doesn't give up on him for a moment. And one of the things that the Lord is doing to him here is saying, Peter, come on, where is your love? And he's calling him by that name that he had when he met him, Simon, son of Jonah. Some of you guys, when you met the Lord, you were named Moose or Tiny or Bear. We had guys in our corner named Aardvark, Snake. And what would it be like if the Lord said, do you snake? Do you love me? And called you by that name that you had when you first met him and first said you would follow him and first and just reminded you. That's what he's doing to Peter. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Well, if we can't identify the these, I think that's because the Lord knew that the these in all of our lives would be different. And I believe that the Lord speaks to me daily, weekly anyway, with this conviction. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than watching this nonsense on TV? Do you love me more than playing this game? Do you love me more than wasting this time? The times when he's calling me to himself. or the times when I fail and I do something I thought I would never do again. And the Lord says, come on, where's the transaction here? Let's talk about this equation, because you said that you love me. You said, you know my word, the greatest commandment is that you would love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you, in fact, love me more than these? Dollars, cars, careers, relationships, whatever it might be. What are your these? And when we choose the these, or we fail, we need to understand who Jesus is, and who he is as he comes and he restores. And he takes Peter because he sees the years ahead. He sees the gold in this person. He sees that he's worth mining and working on. And he sees that it's worth drilling. He's going to hit oil when he gets through this rock. Do you love me more than these, Peter? Simon, son of Jonah, well, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. Well, let's make it simpler. No comparisons. Not do you love me more than these other guys. Do you love me? Period. Agape me. There's great humility here on the part of Peter. He just says, well, he could have said, I don't agape you as much more than these, but I do agape you. He doesn't even say that. He says, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. Tend my sheep. Third time. Simon, are you really fond of me? That's when it hurts. That's when it cuts. Lord, you know everything. Why are you asking me that? You know that I'm fond of you. And then he's given the admonition again. Feed my sheep. The call is not taken away. Very important for us to see, because I think he deals with us in the same way. I mean, any of us, if we become introspective, if we start to search our own motives, if we start to internalize too long, it is pretty depressing. Why do I serve you, Lord? You know, if somebody comes up after the church and says, hey, that was a great study, my flesh goes, oh, really? Pray for me. I have to try to act humble, you know. But don't look at me like you don't understand, because if you're a carpenter and somebody says to you, man, that is a beautiful door jamb, that's the nicest one I ever saw, that's the Lord, thing. Or, wow, that was a great guitar lick, or whatever you do, you understand how your flesh steps right up there. And then you think, well, why do I do this? Do I like, the accolades of men? And there's people that are to do this for all the wrong reasons. I'm not one of them, Lord, am I? And, oh, where's my heart? And if you're quiet, you'll hear him say, are you then fond of me? Can you say that much? Then serve the body. You're not all going to feed the flock as a shepherd, as an overseer, as a pastor. But isn't it interesting what the Lord asks? And I'll look at it from another angle. The Lord's heart here. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going to go and not return for a long time. For years. My children will grow to adulthood and not see me anymore. I could show no greater confidence in anyone in this room than to say to them, take care of my kids. Feed them. Tend them. Take care of them. Jesus knows that he's going to ascend. He's going to leave the church to these men, to Peter. Feed my sheep. Care for them. This is the thing that is foremost on his heart. You're not perfect yet, Peter. There's a process here. There's so many things going on, but care for them. Feed them. And isn't it interesting? He says this. Feed my sheep. Notice he doesn't say, feed my warriors. He doesn't say, feed my seekers. Well, there's a big move in the church today that seekers. Sheep are not seekers. If a sheep walks around a rock and can't see the shepherd, he's lost. There is no excitement on our part about being sheep the more we find out about them. But on the other side of the coin, there probably isn't a more apt description of the amount of care that we need and grace and keeping on God's part. All of us, me included. Peter, do you love me? I'm fond of you, Lord. Well, then, feed my sheep. Feed them. Not exercise them. Not take them to boot camp. Not teach them martial arts. Feed them. Not make them into an army. Feed them. God will do those, whatever he needs to do. Feed my lambs, first of all, the little ones that can't care for themselves. Feed them. Secondly, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Not more than these, do you just agape? Yeah, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Then tend my sheep. Care for them. They're going to need encouragement. They're going to ask questions about their finances. They're going to be afraid when sickness comes. They're going to ask questions about the Bible. They're going to go through these struggles. They're going to wonder about priorities. They're going to grow. They're going to doubt my love. Tend them. Tend them. Take care of them. And then once again, Simon, do you really find that you're fond of me? That you love me like a brother, that you like me? Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that. Feed my sheep. Now, Peter will remember that his entire life. Jeremiah says this, I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and with understanding. The prophets had much to say about the false shepherds in Israel that cared for themselves, that didn't feed the people God's law, God's commandments, knowledge and understanding. The Lord asks here, feed my people. Paul says, when he's at Miletus with the elders from Ephesus on the beach, saying farewell to them, you know how space 2 to 3 years, I cease not to teach you house to house and publicly and warn you. And he weeps there. He says he set his face to go to Jerusalem if by any means he might finish his course, 2024. And then he says, I beseech you therefore, feed the flock of God that's among you. Care for them. The flock of God that he paid for in his own blood. They're blood bought. They were expensive. Take care of them. Because after my departure, grievous wolves will come in from the outside, not sparing the flock. And men will arise from within the church, drawing disciples after themselves instead of after the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed the flock. Peter, as an old man, would write this. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Decades later, still there on the heart of Peter, how God had built it into his heart that day, how he had been, forming him into that rock, how he had said those things, and then we would see Peter falter after that, and yet we'll see him at the end of his life charging and passing the baton and saying to others, feed the flock of God that's among you, not fleece the flock of God which is among you. That's a motto in some places. Biblically, it's feed the flock of God which is among you. That is always with knowledge, with understanding, with the Word of God. Paul tells the Corinthians, as newborn babes, to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. This is what God has given us for health. If you're a student of the Word of God, and you're serious about the Word of God, not only does it change us and sanctify us and purify us and set us aside, not only is it the means by whereby we have been born again by incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, it will keep you. If you come to me and say, I'm moving to Texas, or I'm moving to Alaska, or I'm moving somewhere, and I know that you have been established to where you're not going to believe what men say, you're going to say, show me where that is in the Word, then I'm not going to worry about you going to watch flying saucers on a mountain somewhere. I'm not going to worry about you going to Jonestown to drink Kool-Aid. You have this, and because you have this, you don't have to be, you know, intimidated by any man. You know, if I start to lose my mind and start asking you all to wear purple wigs, it's time for me to go. You know, may we never depart from this. But may we never depart from it under pressure either, because there is a deliberate move by Satan through many means today to make us take this and set it aside, say that it isn't adequate, that it isn't relative, that it isn't truth, to say that there is a moral standard and an ethical standard and a truth and a God that is outside of this book somewhere is untrue. And we will be persecuted if the Lord tarries, because we embrace the truths that are in this book, because we embrace the God that's in this book, because we embrace the morality that's in this book, because we embrace the standards that are in this book. But we're all going to die. That's a great thing to die for. What a privilege. Instead of dying choking on a ham sandwich or something stupid. I think of some of my idols when I was a kid taking drugs, and some of the rock stars and some of the things. I think, what a privilege. Instead of dying from something stupid, to be able to lay down your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to die with purpose and with meaning. If you don't have something worth dying for, you don't have something worth living for. Everybody dies, but not everybody lives. The Word of God. Wherever the Word of God is taught, wherever it is sown, there's health amongst God's people. You trace the revivals through church history. Whenever they took the Bible out of the hands of the priests and out of the hands of the church and put it back into the hands of the people, there was revival. There was life. And it's the same today. You know, people come around and say, yeah, what's the secret here? You know, and they think they're going to get a straight answer from us. We scratch our head, I don't know. Well, what do you guys do? Teach the Bible. No. I know that. But what else do you do? I don't know. And then they want to codify it. Okay, you got to have guitars and drums, Hawaiian shirts, this kind of service, these kind of seats, overhead projectors. And it's like baking a pie then. And if you have all of the ingredients, and you mix them together and slide it in the oven at 200 degrees, a church comes out. No, it isn't that at all. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who took seed and he sowed it in a field. Came and he watched day and night. It began to grow. He didn't know how. First the blade, then the ear, then the full fruit. And God is still honoring his word today. And I believe if we're going to see revival in the church in America, God will pour out His Spirit where His Word is still honored as His Word. You know, if we get raptured, that is fine with me. I mean, I'm not complaining about the program, believe me. But if we're going to stick around, I sure would love to see a genuine awakening amongst God's people and in this nation and in this world. And of course, the church has been talking about that for 2,000 years, so it's nothing new. Every generation talks about it, longs for it. But when it comes, if you study revivals, awakenings, it's where the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented the way that it was presented 2,000 years ago, without alteration, without compromise, without change, where the truth of God's word is presented as the truth of God's word. That God says what he means, and he means what he says. Peter, feed my sheep. Feed them, the word of God. Tend them. Feed them. Watch them grow. Verse 18 is interesting. He finally looks at Peter and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest." That means when you were little, you did whatever you wanted to. But that's discipleship right there. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Isn't it interesting? Jesus basically saying, Peter, you know, look, if you love me, if you're fond of me, Peter, there's a process here and you're in it, and I know who you are. You're not Simon, son of Jonah, but those were your beginnings. Remember the rock from which you were hewn and the pit from which you were dug. If you're fond of me, Peter, feed my sheep, care for the flock. How that would be planted in his heart, and how many years later he would say that, feed to the elders, this fellow ought to feed the flock of God that's among you. Jesus says to him now, verily, verily, Peter, I want to tell you something that's very true. When, you know, you're of that nature, when you were young, you did whatever you wanted to. You were in the terrible twos for about 14 years. But when you're older, you'll be led. Another will lead thee. Now, I don't think that's just the Romans. I think Jesus is talking about his Father. Another will lead thee, whither thou wouldest not, and stretch forth your hands. Talking about crucifixion. He knew what he was talking about. And you'll die in that manner. And Peter was. He was crucified upside down. They took him out of the Mamertine prison in Rome to crucify him. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. They said, okay, and they turned him upside down. They crucified him upside down after they crucified his wife in front of him. When thou shalt be old, then you'll be led. Now, it's interesting because until that time, you're indestructible. Peter would say this in his second epistle. He says, yea, I think that is fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter says the time's here. He's an old man. I know. And this, he says this. This is just, we're talking about in Bible class today. This is just the spacesuit. I ain't the spacesuit. I'm living inside of it. I'm a spirit given life by the Spirit of God. I have a consciousness, a soul. I possess a consciousness and I live in a body, but that's not who I am. It's what you see. Who I really am, don't have Hawaiian shirts. Peter says, I know, now it's time to put off this tent, even as the Lord has shown me. I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, after my exodus, literally, to have these things always in remembrance. Isn't it interesting? God is so gracious to him. He will finally one day say, it's time now. It's time. The Lord is quickening that in my heart. This is what he said to me. The time of my departure is at hand. He says, as the weight of this has come upon me, all I can think again are those words, feed the flock of God. I want to put you in remembrance of certain things. I want to restate those truths that we've said to one another so many times. You know, isn't it interesting? I think so much of the time we've been a Christian for a while, it isn't that we learn a great number of new things. We always learn new things. But more than that, it's we're reminded of the things we said we'd never forget. And when I listen to my pastor teach, I listen to him and say, you know, I've heard him say that 1,000 times, and I made an oath to myself I would not, these are things I would not forget, and I still need to be reminded of them. Peter would say, it's time. Now, it's interesting because in the book of Acts, chapter 12, Herod saw that it pleased the people when he beheaded James. He took Peter, stuck Peter in prison, chained him. Thought, I'm winning favor with the people. They're glad I beheaded James. Now we'll take care of Peter, too. It was the time of Passover. And Peter must be down in the prison chained there. And I love it because it says Peter fell asleep. So now, if you were chained in the prison tonight and you knew they were going to cut your head off tomorrow, what kind of a night's sleep would you get? Really? We all got to die. You know, it says in Numbers, chapter 23, oh, let me die the death of the righteous. That's the way we want to go. Okay, Lord, so when I close my eyes in this world, I am opening them up in the next. There's going to be that twinkling of an eye, translation, transition, crossing over through the veil. Lord, when I'm done here, I'm just getting started there. Peter was convinced of that. So, in Acts chapter 12, he falls asleep. He's in the prison. They're going to behead him. You know, there's no sense worrying about that. I wonder if he asked for a last meal. I'd have done that. Hey, you're killing me tomorrow. Do I get a last meal? On a steak and fried onions and... He falls asleep. Angel comes. Has to wake him up. Slapping him. Peter, get up. Peter. And Peter said, thinks it's a dream. Oh, this is great. This is a great dream. Follow me. Peter says, oh, okay. And then it says, the angel says to him, put your coat on. Get dressed. And they walk towards the prison door and it swings open. They walk down the corridors of the prison. The doors swing open. They get to the edge of the prison. The doors swing open. And Peter's saying, oh, this is great. It's not a dream. This is nice. And then they get out into the street and the angel disappears. And Peter's standing there looking around, thinking, this ain't a dream. It wasn't his time. And until it's your time, you're indestructible. There's two reasons that people die, I believe. One is that they finish their course. And the other is because they get in the way. And God's not mean. I don't want everybody going home to, oh, Lord, I hope I don't get in the way. You squash me. I'm not talking about that, you know. But you'll see in the scripture there are places where he talks about those who continue in sin. They're infecting others. They're living the wrong way. And then God has to deal with them. But until we finish our course, we're indestructible. Peter's going to say here, you know, Jesus is going to say, Peter, you're going to get crucified. Somebody's going to lead you, to stretch out your hands. You're changing from this impetuous young man to a rock. When you were young, you did whatever you want. But when you're old, someone else is going to lead you, my Father, the Holy Spirit. And as you're led, you're going to stretch out your hands. You're going to die a death you don't want to. And Peter looks around and sees John and says, what about him? How's he going to die? Now, John, of course, is sentenced to the martyrdom of a long life. The rest of them will be martyred. Let's see what it says here. It says in verse 19, this spake he, Jesus, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, unto Peter, follow me. Now, that's restoration. John wanted everybody to know. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That's John, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. Peter said, ask him who's the one who's going to betray him. That's John. And Peter seeth him and says to Jesus, Lord, well, what's going to happen to this guy? What shall this man do? When you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands, you're going to be crucified, you're going to be led in a way you don't want to. Kind of shocking news at breakfast there. And he sees John and says, it's so typical, this is like kids. What about him? What's going to happen to him? Jesus said unto him, Peter, if it's my will that he tarries till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, it's none of your business. Why are you worried about John? I just restored you. We're writing a chapter about this, and now you're worried about John. What's the difference? What if he tarries till I come? Now, John's also writing this last chapter to straighten that out, because the rumor began that that Jesus is coming before John dies. John said, he didn't say that. He said, what if it's his will that I tarry till he comes? Now, that happened on the Isle of Patmos, by the way. John was carried to the day of the Lord. He saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was carried into those things. He saw the day of the Lord. He saw the coming of the Lord. Peter's saying, what about him? What's going to happen to him? He doesn't know that John would be poisoned and not die. Tradition says he was boiled in oil and wouldn't boil. It's because he was a friar. Just kidding. He wouldn't boil, so Tatian, I believe, took him and banished him to Patmos. And as an old man on Patmos, on a mining island, a prison island, no doubt cold, an old man there receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ. I wonder, here's John over 90 years old. All of his apostle buddies are in heaven. Sentenced to the martyrdom of a long life. I wonder how often he thought, oh Lord, let me come. I wonder after the revelation on the Isle of Patmos, he goes back and he's the elder at Ephesus. He's so old, he can't do anything. They have to carry him up to the pulpit, and all he says is, children, love one another, at the end of his life. That's a great sermon. You could work on that for the rest of your life. But I wonder in those older years, how often he thought, Lord, this is not fair. They're all with you, and I'm still here. I wake up every morning, I'm still here. They're there, I'm here. Lord, what about him? What's going to happen to him? What is that to you? I think, doesn't God say that to us sometime? What about that guy? Well, that's not fair. You see what he's doing, Lord? He gets away with it. I do anything, I get busted. I can't get away with anything. I know what he's up to. Lord, and the Lord has to say to us, what is that to you? Follow me. Forget about that guy. I think he says it to us sometimes when we have a mentor or somebody we look up to, and we discover along the way that person's a human being. They do something that completely discourages us.
He said, I'm not going to follow you anymore. I trust somebody, and as soon as I trust somebody, I get let down. And they say, church is full of
humans. We're all sheep. He says to Peter twice, follow me, because Peter was a sheep. He's a shepherd, and he's to shepherd the flock of God and to feed them, but he himself is a sheep. One of the great consolations to me is that there really is one shepherd, and that's Jesus Christ, and that I'm his sheep. I have great consolation sitting alone with him during the week, knowing that, because I am aware the shepherd is never dependent on the IQ of the sheep. Sheep don't have meetings and say, well, do you think he's right this time? And every summer he wants to lead us through this valley. I don't know. We should really talk to him. He's been slipping lately. And no. All that God needs from my heart is a willingness to follow. If my heart is of the right attitude, the ball is in his court and he will lead. I don't have to figure it all out. It's wonderful. I don't have to figure it all out. I have to be willing to follow. He says that here twice. Follow me. If my heart is to follow him and your heart is to follow him, he will lead you. Well, I'm not a pastor. It doesn't matter. He will say to you, do you love me? And if you say, Lord, you know I'm fond of you, he's going to say, well, then care for my people. Be an usher. Work in Sunday school. Witness to this person. Help this widow cut her lawn. Help that guy from church change his tire. Don't turn your head the other way and drive by. He's going to say to you, these are my children. They're blood bought. They're expensive. They're all I care about. I didn't create the heavens and the earth and the universe because I'm impressed with stars and a 20 billion light year expanse. I didn't lay out the stars with the span of my hand because I'm so impressed with the beauty of the heavens and with asteroids and comets. And I don't care about the planets and the oceans and how blue it is and how beautiful it looks from the moon. And no, all of that is an aside. It was only a stage for the act of redemption to become a reality. It was only a platform for me to take a bride for my son. None of that impresses me. It's you, your soul. That's what has value. Because what does it profit a man if he should gain the entire cosmos, the whole universe, and lose his own soul? Jesus says one human soul is more valuable than the entire universe. And if you say to him, Lord, I love you, he's going to say to you, then love my people. Then serve my people. Be proactive. They're mine. They're blood bought. Oh, I know they're crazy. They're a wacky crew. There's a lot of Simon, son of Jonah's there, but they're going to be rocks one day. And besides that, you don't have much room to talk either. You care for them. You love them. Well, I don't know if I can do that, Lord. Well, I'll give you the unction. I'll give you the power through my Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. That's the three I want, Lord. You can cut the list off there. Because when you say long-suffering, meekness, temperance, patience, I'm getting a little nervous. Am I really going to need those things amongst God's people? You bet. You bet. He's the great shepherd. Laid his life down for the sheep. He's conforming us into his image and likeness. If I could say something to you, knowing that I was leaving my children, there would be no more valuable thing that I could commit to any of you here than to say, take care of them. Watch them for me till I return. Love them. Serve them. Yeah, but Joe, one of them's a little wacky. Yeah, I know. They're all a little wacky. You haven't discovered that yet, but please take care of them. I love them. I'm the God that calls things that are not as though they were. I know who they'll be in eternity. I know their worth. Paul says he wishes that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that we might understand what are the riches of his inheritance in us, in the saints. 22, Jesus said to Peter, well, if I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Mind your own business, Peter. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that the disciple should not die. This rumor started. So the church hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Yet Jesus said not unto him, you shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And I believe that's true, because we're introduced to him in John's gospel as in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There wasn't anything made that wasn't made by him. So I'm sure of everything that was written that he ever did would be written down. The world themselves could not contain the books. Isn't it sad to look around in our world today? Amos talks about these kinds of days and says there's a famine, not of bread, not of food, but a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. Not a famine of the Word of God. Please understand. The Word of God is on the radio all across America. The Word of God is on the television all across America. There are people giving out tracts all across America. Gideon's putting Bibles in hotels all across America. It doesn't say there's a famine of the Word of God. It says there's a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And how shall they hear except one be sent? The importance of the Word of God, how beautiful. This is, I'll read this to you. It's written real little and it's running here, but it's been here a long time. About, you know, John saying of all the things that were written, this is copied from the wall of a mental institution in California. Don't be scared. This was written on the wall. Could we, with ink, the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I don't know how that same guy got in a mental institution. That's a better perspective than I see on the news and the media. And let's have the musicians come. We'll sing.